The title of today's sermon is The God Family. And last Sabbath, Jim French spoke about happiness. And he said that one of the most important sources of happiness can come from the family, when it's a healthy, strong family. The family was God's idea. So let's take a look at the subject today. Do you realize before the beginning, before the creation, God the Father and His Son were alone? There were only two beings before the angels were created. Our minds cannot go back that far. Our minds are limited and we're trapped in time. We can think forward, but we can't think backwards in terms of eternity. If you read in John 1, verse 1 to 5, there were two in the God family at creation and before creation. Jesus insisted that he was linked to the Father as his Son. They were a family. It says in John 1, verse 1 to 5, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. To him was life, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness understood it not." And over in John 10, verses 24 to 30, in Jesus' own words, he reveals his relationship to his Father. "Then came the Jews around about him," Jesus, "and said unto him, How long dost thou make us doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly." This is John 10, verse 25. "Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And notice in verse 30 he says, "I and my Father are one." When we refer to God, we usually mean God the Father. In First Corinthians 8, verse 4 to 6. "As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is one, is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things and by him." So God is a family consisting of God the Father and God the Son. Now in John 14, verses 25 to 26, he talks about the Holy Spirit. "These things have I spoken unto you, being present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost," it's translated ghost, but Spirit is what it means in the Greek, "whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you." This is different in the New Testament than the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is our counselor and our guide. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit had different roles from that. For example, Holy Spirit inspired the craftsmen building the tabernacle. But for us, the Holy Spirit is our counselor and our guide. Let's go back to creation. In Genesis 2, verse 15, when God created man, he created the perfect situation for him to work and live in the Garden of Eden. He had everything he needed, assuming he worked to cultivate and maintain the garden. He gave him a job. And God knew Adam would get lonely if he stayed alone. You wonder, how did God know that Adam would be lonely? Had God experienced loneliness? It's a question. He must have understood loneliness, having experienced it. Adam needed companionship, so God created Eve, and thus were formed the first family. He gave them the ability to reproduce and told them to have children. Ultimately, they were to populate the whole earth. Let's see what it says in Genesis 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And verse 18. And the Lord said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a help meet suitable for him." And verse 24. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Notice that the father and son are one, which parallels the man and the woman becoming one. In John 10, verse 30, Christ says, "I and my Father are one." So the marriage is a parallel to God the Father and his Son becoming one. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had to choose whether to obey God or not. They failed in that choice, and we all have subsequently failed. As a result, we face trials and difficulties. We live in a world outside the perfect world of the Garden of Eden. And Job says, "Yet man," in Job 5, verse 7, he says, "Yet man is born unto troubles as the sparks fly upwards." He was looking at a wood fire, probably, when he said those words. And if you watch a fire, you see the sparks going upward. It's inevitable. So trouble is inevitable. It was God's aim that parents teach their children about God and his ways. See the instruction that Moses gave to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 to 7. "And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently unto your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." In other words, all the time, take the opportunity to teach your children about God and his ways. That is the physical family that we've talked about. And that's the responsibility laid on parents to instruct their children and to become as one. God entered into a type of marriage covenant with Israel under the old covenant. That contract was broken by the death of Jesus Christ. If you look in Ezekiel 6, verse 8, this is where he talks about it. Ezekiel 6, verse 8. "Now when I passed by you and looked upon you, behold, your time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. Yea, I swear unto you, and entered into a covenant with you, said the Lord God, and you became mine." We as Christians in the church are in a spiritual family. We're all brothers and sisters of Christ and following Christ. Our master is Christ. And in Matthew 23 verse 8, Christ said, be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all of you are brethren. And if you look in Paul's epistles, he constantly calls the Christians brethren. And notice in Matthew 25 verse 40, this is a sort of parable that Christ gave. Matthew 25 verse 40, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. So we're not only brethren of each other, we're brethren of Christ. And in Romans 8 verse 29, this is confirmed. Romans 8 verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Paul reveals something quite remarkable about the church in Ephesians 5, when he's talking about the marriage relationship, and he draws a parallel of the wife with the church. The church is to be the bride of Christ. We're talking about Jesus Christ marrying the church spiritually. That will be the continuation of the family relationship. Please take your Bibles and find this portion of scripture. We may read it all together. Notice the two verses that introduce this segment, verses 20 and 21. Giving thanks always for all the things unto God and Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And in verse 22 of Ephesians 5 he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Verse 25 is interesting. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or anything, any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself, for no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourish and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. It's interesting that the men are commanded to love their wives, but the wives are not commanded to love their husbands. Obviously, it comes naturally. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his mother and father, and shall be joined unto his flesh, his wife, and the two shall be one flesh, again becoming one. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. This is what he's really talking about. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. As I say, he doesn't request that the wife love the husband. It's just respect the husband. And in Revelation 19, we have a picture in vision of the marriage ceremony and the marriage supper. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And verse 8 of Revelation 19. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they who are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And finally, remember what God has done for us, how we have been called. 2 Thessalonians 13, verse 17. We must all stand and remain faithful to Christ in preparation for the marriage supper of the Lamb. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren. This is 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 to 17. We are bound to give thanks always to you, to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because the Lord has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope for through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. I can't think of a better conclusion to this sermon on the family of God than the scripture we've just read together, highlighting thankfulness to God for our calling and warning us to stand fast in the faith, comforts and stability in good works.